throughout the message today, I'm going to throw out some numbers to you guys, and I'm not going to tell you what they are. If you figure it out, you don't have to, you know, jump out or anything. I'll get to what it is. But right now, it is 46,178. 46,178. All right, question for you guys. How many of you guys have ever been in a conversation and you've played, it's kind of like a game, I guess, or a what-if kind of thing where it's like, well, if you were stranded on a desert island, what one thing would you want to have with you? Of course, me, I'm like a satellite phone, you know, obviously. But, you know, how many of you played that game? You get in these little conversations and you start speculating. Well, it's taken all different sorts of things. What one food would you have, or what one, you know, whatever would you have with you if you were stranded on a desert island? Well, I've heard even it go to the point like, well, if you could only have one book with you on a desert island, completely deserted desert island, just one book forever, what would it be? And of course, I know all of you sitting here in church trying to earn pastor points are like, the Bible. And that's a great answer. And that's what I would hope that you would say. But myself, you know, as I'm thinking practically and stuff like that, I would probably want a book like this, something, you know, How to Survive on a Desert Island for Dummies, something like that, or How to Build a Sat Phone from Coconuts, written by the good professor from Gilligan's Island. I would want something like that. But here's the problem with books like that. You would read them, and over time, you would read them and read them, and you would get bored of them, right? You would get tired. And that's where that whole argument, like, what music? What one CD? Well, you don't have a CD player, ding dong. But so if you read these books, at some point, you're going to get bored of them, and you're going to find that the content has been exhausted in those things, right? There's only so much you can learn from surviving a desert island for dummies. But here's the deal. Those who raised your sword and held up your Bible, I submit to you that if you had that with you, if that was the only thing that you had with you on a desert island, that you would never find it exhausted of its life-giving, soul-nourishing content. Because every single time you read it, whether it be the same passage over and over again, or you make your way through it and come back to the same passage over time, man, you find that the Holy Spirit just shows you different aspects of God's grace and glory and majesty as you read those things and explore those things and meditate on them. Amen? So in Hebrews, when he says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, that alive, living, and active word, it is because it's breathed forth by a living, active God. Amen? These aren't dead writings that have an exhaustible content. These are the living words of life from the King of the universe breathed to us. Amen? So, while it's kind of a fun little exercise to go through and speculate what it would be like in complete isolation on a desert island or something like that, what I see and what I hope to show you from our text today is just yet one more reminder from God's living, active word that we as believers, we've never been called and we were never meant to live out our faith journeys in isolation. In fact, I see where our inclusion within the community and fellowship of believers is critical to battling and overcoming some of these things that the author of Hebrews has been and will be warning us about, telling us to take heed of, offering exhortations and admonitions against. I see that this inclusion in the body is critical to battling those things. So I want to look closely at that today. We must do this thing called faith together. It is imperative. It is critically important. And secondly to that, I want to look at the fact that we have been given a very distinct, specific, and absolutely defined timetable in which to do just that. So we're going to be looking today at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. It's the same passage we looked at the last time we were in Hebrews, but we're focusing in on these two points. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Precious Lord, open these scriptures to us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Speak to our souls, Lord. Feed us from the smorgasbord of your grace and power and might that we find in your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we looked at this passage last time, and if you'll remember, we said that when he keeps saying, as it is written, as the Holy Spirit has said, he's pointing back to Psalm 95. And we looked at that, and we said that Psalm 95 is actually pointing back yet again to the story of the Exodus. When Israel was freed from Egypt, Moses comes, he is sent by God through the burning bush, goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh wants no part of it. God pours out these insane plagues in the presence of Moses and the Israelites and the nations. He shows himself. And finally, there's the plague of the death of the firstborn, and Pharaoh has enough and says, get these people out of my country. They go out, but Pharaoh changes his mind. His heart is hardened yet again, and he begins pursuing the Israelites, and the Israelites find themselves backed into the wall of the Red Sea. And once again, God shows his faithfulness through Moses, parts the waters, and the Israelites cross on dry ground. And even still, the Egyptians were pursuing the Israelites, and God causes the water to crash upon them, drowning them. And you would think, God is there. He's displaying his presence by the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He is showing himself faithful and true, and yet just a few days into the wilderness, the complaining and the grumbling and the moaning starts. And we talked about this day of rebellion as pointing back to Meribah and Massah, where they're thirsty. They're like, Moses, why have you brought us to this place to die of thirst? And he calls out to God. He and Aaron fall on their faces before God and say, what do we do? And God said, go and strike this rock. I will be before you on it, and I will bring forth water. And God did it. Water poured out. Living water poured forth from that rock of salvation. And the people were saved. But because of their faithlessness, they named the place Massah and Meribah, which they said means, in their hearts they have spoken, is the Lord even with us? And because of that faithlessness, God said, because you didn't believe in my power, I'm going to show you my power. And they were caused to wander for 40 years while God continuously showed his faithfulness and power and might and sovereignty through signs and wonders, feeding them, nourishing them, protecting them. But that's not the only instance of water from a rock. We looked at the second instance where they're out and they're thirsty yet again. And the people are about to stone Moses. They're like, man, I can't believe we followed you out here. We're thirsty. And Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before God. They're like, God, they're going to kill us. What do we do? And God said, go out and speak to the rock, and I will bring forth water. So Moses and Aaron jump up, and what do? Moses takes his staff and strikes the rock twice, completely disregarding God's plan for them. But even still, we see the faithfulness of God as he pours forth the water from that rock to nourish the people, to take care of their livestock. But something changed this time. And because of their faithlessness and disobedience, they are denied entrance into the promised land. So when we look at the end of this passage in Hebrews, he says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were, what? Disobedient. Mark that word, disobedient. And the next verse says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of what? Unbelief. So which one was it? Was it disobedience or was it unbelief that caused them not to be permitted into the promised land? Which one? The answer is yes, because they are one and the same. That's what the author is trying to point out to us, that disobedience is the same as unbelief. Now, we attribute the word belief to what in Christianity? We say belief is the same as faith, right? Belief is faith, so therefore unbelief is lack of faith, right? So because of Moses and Aaron's disobedience, lack of faith, unbelief, we see in Numbers 20, God speaks to them and says, because you did not believe in me, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. God told Moses, speak to the rock. That's all he had to do. That's all he had to do was speak, water come forth, and it would have. But he disobeyed God because he did not believe that that was what it was going to take to do it. So his disobedience stemmed from his unbelief and lack of faith. And this is Moses, who we already said several weeks ago was the greatest of all prophets, because other prophets received their word from God through dreams and visions. Moses received it from God face to face. This was the prophet that spoke face to face to God, who heard from him in the burning bush, who through him those plagues finally freed the people of Israel, who saw the manna from heaven, who saw the tainted water turn sweet. Now, being disciplined for not believing in him. Can you believe that? Moses, who spoke face to face to God, God says, you're not going in because you did not believe in me. And he said, nor did you uphold me as holy. He didn't keep him completely set apart or unlike anyone else or anything else in wisdom and power and strength and faithfulness. This is the same Moses that right after they crossed the Red Sea, he pours forth the Song of Moses, just this epic praise to God. And in the middle of it, he says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Now God is saying, because you did not believe in me or uphold me as holy, you're not going. The promised land will not be yours. And that same unbelief is what caused the Israelites to desire Egypt or to just die in the wilderness They're like, Moses, why have you brought us out of this place? Man, we've been better dying in Egypt or dying in the wilderness like the rest of our people. And God is faithful. And God, seeing their divided, disobedient hearts, that they had given themselves back over to bondage, gave them exactly what they asked for. Look in Numbers 14:2. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Moses was the man that God had hand-selected to lead his people out of Israel, to lead them into the promised land. And in the first sign of trouble and doubt, his people said, "Man, let us die. And if we can't die, man, let us pick a different leader because he's not getting it done." And you see the exact same thing that Moses did. He doubted God's direction. The people of Israel doubted God's appointed leader for them. And because of that, all but two of them died in the wilderness. Those being who? Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, because while the rest of Israel were doubting, Joshua and Caleb trusted God's promise, even in the face of insurmountable odds. Man, they all came back and they're like, "Man, there are really tall guys in this land, fellas. There's some big dudes over there." And Joshua and Caleb were like, "Yes, there is. But man, have you seen everything else? And do you remember the words of God?" And in their faith, their hearts were not hardened by unbelief. And what we're seeing take place is the author of Hebrews is using these events as case studies on how we as followers of God should guard ourselves from, be vigilant against, drifting away from, forgetting about, growing sluggish towards the truth, the hope, the life, all of the things, the benefits of God that are found in Jesus and the message of redemption that he brought to us. And in verse 12, he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." We're at 45,105. 45,105. So he says, take care. Take care. And he's not just passively saying this. He is urging and exhorting and crying out to us, watch out. Watch out, stay alert. This is the same language in Luke where they're saying, we don't know when the Son of Man is returning. Jesus said, even the angels don't know, only the Father. Watch out, be prepared, stay alert. And he says, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And the author of Hebrews is saying, see, look upon this story in the Old Testament and see the outcome of hearts that have been wooed, enticed, distracted, and divided by the deceitfulness of sin. Hearts that lose sight of God's utter holiness, his omniscience, omnipotence, and his omnipresence. When we forget God, he's saying, you are slipping away and falling away. And he's saying, see how serious a thing it is to allow doubts to turn to grumbling, to turn to disobedience and faithfulness, and take care to be on guard against it. God has given us an incredible tool in our spiritual toolboxes. Incredible, amazing ammunition in our spiritual quivers to combat just such a thing. And we're talking about togetherness and unity and community in the body of Christ. Look at it. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So the problem is an evil, unbelieving heart. That is the disease that he's warning us against. But in the very next breath, he gives us the cure to it. He says, but instead of that, instead of allowing your heart to be drawn away by the deceitfulness of sin, instead, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's the problem. There is the problem. We have unbelieving hearts, evil, unbelieving hearts. But the solution that he gives us, that he points to, is that we must exhort one another every day. We must exhort one another to remember the promises of God, as well as recounting to one another the faithfulness of God. Just after this scene in Numbers that we just read, where the people were like, man, send us back, let us die. If not, give us a new leader. We don't want to go. Why should we go in there and die by these tall guys with swords? Look what Joshua says in Numbers 14. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel. They were blown away. They're like, are you kidding me? They were in deep mourning and outrage that the people of Israel would say such a thing. They tore their clothes, and Joshua comes forth with this. The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. God promised them a good land. And Joshua's like, it is. It is an exceedingly good land. Remember the two guys who had to carry the giant bunch of grapes? It is fertile. It is perfect, flowing with milk and honey. It is good. And he says, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So Joshua is saying, man, this land is good. It's everything God promised that it would be. And yes, there are big dudes in this land, big, scary guys in this land. But God has promised this land to us. He said it is ours. He would give it into our hands. So I trust his word, and I know that their protection has been removed. And if that wasn't enough, Joshua says, oh, by the way, the God of the universe, who has brought us to this point, is with us. God is with us. Why are you fearing these tall men with big swords? God is with us. God is with us. And we see that Joshua and Caleb's faith was rewarded, and they took possession of that promised land. And the author of Hebrews is saying, look at this story. Look at this story where they stumbled and they fell because their hearts were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And he's saying, exhort one another every day. Exhort one another as long as it is called today. Don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, what does that even mean? What is the deceitfulness of sin in this context? What does it mean? Here's what I think it means. Whatever situation you stand in, good, bad, indifferent, we're not just talking about trials and tribulations. We are talking about everything that you come into contact with, day by day, minute by minute. The question you must ask then is, are you looking to, and are you clinging to, and running to completely trusting in the rock of your salvation for his outcome, for his plans to be accomplished and to see his purposes done? Or do you trust in your knowledge and your understanding, what your eyes perceive and what your heart desires for that outcome to be? And if it's the latter, if it's the second part where it's all on you, then you are not trusting in God. You are not believing in him, and you are not upholding him as holy. And you're not exhibiting faith at all in that situation. And when we look in Romans, Paul says in Romans 14, for whatever does not proceed from faith is what? Sin. Anything that proceeds apart from faith is sin. Man, and we get into these situations where we're like, well, God worked this way last time, so I'm going to try that again. How did that work out for Moses? Moses struck the rock the first time and water came forth, and he got to that same place and said, this is how God worked last time. I'm going to get a double portion this time, baby. And we get in those situations, we're like, well, that's how he worked last time, so I'm going to do it. I think I got this figured out. Instead of falling on our faces before God and saying, God, what would you have me to do to achieve your plans and your purposes for this situation? Good, bad, or indifferent. And when we rest in our own knowledge, we are doing that apart from faith, and we're telling God, I got this. When in reality, we should be saying, God, I want your ways. I know they are higher than my ways, and they're not like my ways, but that's what I desire. But here's what happens. Just like any other habit that we get, it's so easy to fall into this pattern when we start stepping out in our flesh and we start saying, man, I think I got this, and we have a little success, and we're like, yeah, that worked pretty good, and I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to keep going. And after a while, we find ourselves drifted apart from God. We get in this pattern where we trust God less and less, and we trust ourselves more and more and more. And that is the key. That is the reason why it is so critical that we heed that author's continual call to togetherness, to unity and community within the body of Christ. He says in here in chapter 3, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Later in chapter 10, he says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Man, we are called and commanded to togetherness within the body of Christ. We have been knit and joined together by the blood of Jesus Christ for just such a reason. And he's telling us, exhort one another to, at all times, trust in God's promises and trust in his faithfulness. And as we do that, we will see ourselves producing fruit from a life of faithful obedience. See, Moses did not act in obedience, and he reaped the fruit of that. But we are called to walk in humble submission to God. And as we do that and we trust in his hope, faithfulness, in his trustworthiness, as we walk in obedience, we will start to see fruit of faithful obedience. And what does that look like? What does that even look like? So back when we studied Romans, in Romans 12, he gives us a list of what that should look like in an obedient, faithful follower. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul gives us a list of what our lives should be exuding as obedient, faithful followers in Christ. We saw that throughout 1 Peter as we studied that book. He said, here is the reason why you can now do it. Live this way. This is what your life should look like. And then Paul, of course, in Galatians tells us that we should be exuding love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That as we keep in step with the Spirit, faithfully, obediently following Him, these are the things that are going to be natural byproducts of that life. But we have this exhortation and this warning to say, man, be on guard. Stay alert that your heart is not drifting away in disobedience to the deceitfulness of sin. But God has, in His infinite grace and mercy, given us one another. Do you ever stop and think about that? That this is a gift of God, a precious gift of God, the togetherness and unity that we have within the body of Christ. It's a priceless gift, and it is a valuable resource in this minute-by-minute war that we wage against the flesh. Man, are you availing yourself of this resource? Are you taking advantage of that the way that we are called to? Man, we're not meant to be a two-hour-a-week family. We are called to live life with one another, to weep when one weeps, to know each other so well that we can, in good conscience, carry one another's burdens, that we can rejoice with one another. That's what we're called to. It's not called to be a country club where we come and shake hands and put on a happy face every Sunday morning. We are missing the mark if we do that. So avail yourselves of that resource. Exhort one another, and in the same vein, be open to be exhorted by your brothers and sisters. Now listen, I'm not just talking about when you see your brother stumble. I'm talking about when you see your brother succeed. When you see your brother walking the way he's called to, you go and you encourage him and you say, man, that was awesome. But at the same time, when you see your brother getting a little bit off track, being wooed by the deceitfulness of sin, we can have such a tight relationship and bond that we can say, brother, I love you. Truly, I love you, and here's what I'm seeing, and I'm worried because here's Scripture, and here's where you're headed. Man, can we talk? Can we pray? What can I do to help you? That's what we're called to do. 44,180 is where we're at. As I mentioned in the beginning of the message, God has not only given us this precious gift of one another and togetherness, but He has also given us a very specific, distinct time frame in which to do that, to live together and exhort one another. Look at what He says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. And then in verse 13 he says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called what? Today. Today. Each and every one of us, every person on the planet has been given another incredible gift in the form of 24 hours. That's 1,440 minutes. That's 86,400 seconds of today, of which we have 44,100 seconds left today. today. The word tells us that as long as it is still called today, that we have an obligation and a blessed responsibility to exhort one another. Now, 1 second after the clock passes 11:59 and 59 minutes and 59 seconds tonight, it's going to be called what? I got half of you on that one. 1 second after 11:59 and 59 seconds, it's not going to be called today any longer. It's going to be called today. Tomorrow never comes. Did you realize that? We talk about and make plans for tomorrow all the time, but we will never, ever see tomorrow, because as soon as the clock flips to midnight, it is once again today. Do you see that? Do you see the blessing that God has given us? Man, we can't do anything about yesterday except maybe make reparations for some of our stupid mistakes and glory in the testimony of how God worked in us yesterday. But man, we have been given this precious gift of today, 86,400 seconds of today. And if we screw it up at midnight, God says, "My mercies are made new. Do it today." But here's the problem. There is not an infinite number of todays. Remember, we read, he said, figure out ways to love and spur one another to good works, especially as you see that day approaching. There will be a day when there are no more todays. When Christ returns in his fullness, there is no more time. And God has given us these amazing gifts of one another and today. And my question is, what are you going to use those gifts for? What are you going to use your today for? Man, Sundays. Man, nothing feels better than a nap on a Sunday afternoon, so I've heard. I love to sit back and watch football on a Sunday. Man, God has given us this infinitely small amount of time. And he says, while it's still called today, exhort one another. Exhort one another, because your brothers and sisters, they might be stumbling and they might need encouragement and they might be getting to that place where they're drifting away from God, trusting in themselves instead of in his sovereignty. And he's saying, today, exhort one another. So what are you going to do with today? What are you going to use it for? Are you going to use it worrying and doubting in the midst of your circumstances, or are you going to use it, invest it, trusting in the faithful promises of an ever-faithful, all-powerful God? Are you going to use it grumbling and complaining about that situation, or recalling all the constant blessings that God lavishly pours out on his people? Or are you going to use it to give ear to your brother's grumbling? Or are you going to exhort them to consider instead God's faithfulness and his power and might and majesty? And invest your today encouraging and spurring each other to obediently participate in the good works that the Father has prepared for us. What are you going to use your today for? Sin is so deceitful, and it is all too easy to fall into its clutches. Man, we must trust in the provision that God has provided. 24 hours and dozens of brothers and sisters who share in Christ with you. Use those things to safeguard one another from the deceitful enticements of sin. So if you see your brother or sister drifting toward that place of isolation, do something about it today while it is still called today. Amen? Let's pray. Precious Lord, I thank you that you have given us these incredible gifts. Lord, this church, this body of believers and this community of faith that you have called and purchased by your blood, God, that you have placed each one of us in perfectly, chosen and precious. God, thank you that we have this calling that as long as it is today, Lord, that we are to watch out and be on guard to battle the enticements and deceitfulness of sin that constantly wages war, that would seek to turn our hearts from true faith to doubt and grumbling and disobedience. God, help us truly look out for one another and exhort one another to turn back. Lord, that we would, as Joshua and Caleb, declare your goodness and greatness, call people to remember your power in the midst of whatever situation they're in. Father, help us truly invest in people with the time that you have given us, Lord, for your kingdom and for your name's sake, Lord, that we would be a people who constantly lift one another up, encourage one another, who weep together and rejoice together, who live life together, to see your plans and your purposes accomplished through your people. God, help us use our 24 or 1440 or 86-400, Lord, whatever you want to look at it. God, help us invest every single second to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, thank you that you are a faithful God, Lord, that you are true to every one of your promises. Lord, help us declare that to the nations. Now may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his church said, amen. If anyone has prayer needs, please don't leave without having those prayed for. Amen. Otherwise, we are dismissed.